now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, coming to you on location in Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. Glad that you tuned in. Today's episode is going to be just one large question of the day segment.
And now it's time for the question of the day. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there something rather than nothing? You know, this is a question which has been debated, talked about by philosophers for millennia. And I believe it's a very good question that we can ask our skeptic friends, those friends who are atheists, agnostics, even our friends who claim to be non-religious. They would benefit from this question, just to ponder, not to be snarky or smarmy or anything like that. Just let's soberly consider this question of why is there something rather than nothing. This is one of the big questions of life. And if you hold to and espouse a worldview which eliminates or marginalizes God, this big question remains unanswered. Why is there something rather than nothing? What's the best explanation for why is there something rather than nothing? Well, let's for a moment consider the answer that our atheist friends give. Theoretical physicist and professor at Arizona State University, Dr. Lawrence Krauss, he's kind of the atheist rock star of physics. He's right behind probably Stephen Hawking. But he's written a book called A Universe from Nothing. And in his book, A Universe from Nothing, you guessed it, he attempts to make the argument that nothing caused the universe. Quote, nothing is unstable. Nothing will always produce something in quantum mechanics. Ah, now we're getting a little closer, I think, to what our atheist friends would say in response to why is there something rather than nothing. They would answer, well, quantum mechanics. Quantum mechanics made everything, or at least allowed something to pop into existence. However, on further examination of Dr. Krauss's nothing, it's not the nothing that we would think about. No thing, you know, absolutely nothing. But rather, he was pressed about this in an interview, and he was forced to admit, rather to his chagrin and probably reluctantly, that he was talking about the nothing of reality. Which tells you we're not dealing with a creation model here. He's talking about the nothing of reality. In fact, if I understand it right, the quantum mechanics he's talking about here is on the particle level, that stuff would pop into existence, which requires energy, and absent energy, it just doesn't happen. So his nothing being unstable, nothing always producing something, isn't really the nothing that we think about, the nothing that rocks dream about, as Aristotle talked about, but it's the nothing of reality. In fact, David Albert, he's another one of these theoretical physicists. He's a professor at Columbia University. He took issue with what Dr. Krauss wrote in his book, A Universe from Nothing. And he said, but all there is to say about this, talking about Krauss's thesis, but all there is to say about this, as far as I can see, is that Krauss is dead wrong, and his religious and philosophical critics are absolutely right. Oh, uh-oh. Whoa, dog. You better check yourself. Yeah, they had a little bit of a spat. They had a tiff. They had a beef with one another. And to be quite honest, it made the rap battles of the 90s between guys like Tupac and Biggie, well, it kind of made it look like a playground exchange, okay? I mean, when theoretical physicists get into it, look out, because you're about to watch a slap fest like you've never seen, okay? Yeah, so they got into it. And coincidentally, it is kind of East Coast, West Coast. So, yeah, kind of a big deal in the theoretical physics realm. I'm sure you heard about it. But yeah, that's Dr. Albert. He was one of, I'm sure, several theoretical physicists who said, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, Dr. Krauss, you've been weighed and found wanting. In fact, our friends and brothers over at Apologetics Press ran an article on this theory. And like Dr. Albert, they said quantum mechanics doesn't even work that way. Out of nothing comes nothing? No, out of nothing, nothing comes. That's the way it works. Nothing, the nothing that rocks dream of it, it doesn't work that way. And I quote, quantum mechanics create universes from nothing? No. Quantum particle generation requires pre-existing energy, a far cry from nothing. So again, out of nothing, nothing comes. We know that. And so the atheist's answer to why is there something rather than nothing is unsatisfying, quite frankly. And so we turn to the theist explanation. What do Christians say when asked, why is there something rather than nothing? Well, we actually have two sources of information for this. We have the world, first of all, which we look to and can determine from nature and everything that exists, everything we see around us, the universe, blue skies, puppy dogs, forests, tall mountains, green grass, the ocean, flowers, etc., etc. Everything that we see conspires to communicate that there's a God. And so the world, we would call that general revelation. God revealing truth, the truth of his existence predominantly, through the world. And we, human beings, mankind, do what is called natural theology with the world. We look at general revelation and we can deduce a theology. Some others might call it science. When we do science, as the ancients thought, they said we are thinking God's thoughts after him. And so what can we deduce from the created order? Well, for one, again, it emphasizes and speaks to the fact that there is a God who created everything, and so therefore he must be extremely powerful. Yes, general revelation communicates and declares the greatness of God. And from general revelation, from the world, you could insert here the classical apologetic arguments, like the cosmological argument, which says that every effect has a cause, and since there cannot be an infinite regress of causes, there must be a first uncaused cause or a necessary being, and that being is God. We see the effect, which is the created order, the world. Well, what's the cause of that? Since you can't have an infinite number of regresses, there is a necessary being, an uncaused first cause, that is God. And you can insert the teleological argument here. Which, again, this is something you know. When you see design, it demands a designer, right? When you see observable, when you observe order and design in the world that cannot be attributed to the object itself, the inanimate object, This order, this design, then argues for an intelligent being who established this order, who designed everything, and that being is God. Here's another question you can ask. Can a house build itself? Even if we were to explode a Lowe's home improvement store and all the various pieces of the house flew up in the explosion into the air, you got screws and nails and bolts and wood and shingles and all the various pieces that go into a house, and they all would fall down into the form of a house. Nails and screws all going in, wood falling where it should, roof coming right on top. No, that's absurd. A house cannot build itself. Every house has a builder, says the Bible, Hebrews 3 and verse 4. And the builder of all things is God. And so we do natural theology by looking at the world, which is general revelation from God. And it communicates to us that there is a God who made everything around us. The general revelation also communicates to us that if there is a God, he created everything in this world. That would include me and you. And since we have done things which violate our conscience, which God has given us, by the way, then that means we must have offended him. And so general revelation is sufficient to communicate that there is a creator, and it is also sufficient to communicate to us that we stand condemned before that creator. But general revelation is insufficient to tell us the nature of God in terms of his grace, and general revelation is insufficient to communicate to us about salvation. It's insufficient for salvation. And so we turn to what we call special revelation, which is the Word, the Bible. The world is general revelation. The Word is special revelation. That's the Bible. And so we do theology proper when we approach the Scriptures, the Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe, three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, all to tell one story about what is God like. Well, he is a gracious God who sent his Son into this world to die for our sins. See, theology proper is what we do when we approach what God has done in special revelation. That's the Bible. And in the Bible, which is God's Word, we can identify his character. We can identify his nature. Not just that he's great, but also the Bible declares the gracious God that exists, the God of the Bible. And the Scriptures confirm what we already know based on general revelation, that there is a creator. The very first sentence of the book, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and this is a thread that you can tie throughout your Bible. Other passages speak to the fact that God did create everything. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, in the middle of a prayer that Nehemiah is praying on behalf of the people, Nehemiah 9 and verse 6 says, "You are Yahweh, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." Again, it affirms that he is the creator. Coincidentally, later in the prayer, verse 17 as well as verse 31, it repeats that God is a gracious and merciful God. So there's a bit of his character even in that prayer. I've quoted it already, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. In the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above declares his handiwork. Day by day they pour forth speech. Night after night revealed knowledge. Jeremiah 32:17 repeats that God is the creator. But this one adds a little bit of a wrinkle to this, because there Jeremiah the prophet says that when God made everything, It was easy for him. He says, nothing is too hard for you. Think about that. That's a bit of the greatness of God that's revealed there. Yeah, it was easy for him to make everything we see around us. He didn't even break a sweat, all right? And again, you go back and look at the Genesis 1 account, and all he had to do was speak, and things leapt into existence. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, again, once more, just affirms what we already knew based from general revelation. Here's special revelation affirming it for us. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Yes, God created it. He spoke it into existence. And one more thing that is confirmed by what we already deduced from general revelation. In special revelation, we have it confirmed to us that indeed we are sinners. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Over and over in Scripture, you get statements like, there is none who is righteous, no, not one. No one does good, not even one. Yes, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And where general revelation was insufficient to communicate to us about salvation, special revelation is more than sufficient to communicate to us the grace of God. And so special revelation is vital in explaining the nature of God and also explaining how we might be saved from our sins through the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Long ago, in the past, at many times, that is, Noah got some. Adam, we go back to Adam. Adam got some. Noah got some. Abraham got some. Throughout the patriarchs, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Hosea, they got at many times, and in many ways, God, he comes sometimes in the spoken word, sometimes through a prophet, sometimes through a parable, sometimes through the burden or an oracle, a vision. At many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You know what that's saying? Christ is the final revelation of God. Christ is the final word from God. There is no other word that's going to come. No other word that's yet to come. We got it all in Christ Jesus. He has spoken to us by his Son. And it's not just that Christ brings us the word and speaks it to us. That's true. Christ himself is the Word in flesh. He is the Word incarnate. And he is the complete revelation of the will of God. There is no other revelation that's coming. And oh, by the way, God appointed him the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Christ was the agent through which God made, well, everything. And so, again, if we would be saved, we must come to the Son. We need that special revelation, that Word that became flesh, in order to know what we must do in order to be forgiven of our sin and our guilt, because we do stand guilty before the Creator. God has spoken through the Son, S-O-N. What does he say through the Son? Well, how about John 8, verse 24? That's a good place to start, where Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Yes, we need to believe. We need to put our faith, our trust in Jesus, that he is the only one who can save. What else does he say? Luke 13, verse 3, also verse 5. He says, I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you too shall likewise perish. Repentance. We need to change our heart. We need to change our mind. We need to change our thinking. Stop thinking our own selfish thoughts and doing our own selfish will, but think God's thoughts as he's revealed them in his word and pursue the will of God for our life. What else did Jesus say? How about Mark 16:16? Whoever believes, we dealt with that just a moment ago, whoever believes and is baptized, that is immersed in water, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus says, the Savior himself. You see, it's at baptism, when we are immersed in water, that we have our sins forgiven because we come in contact with the blood of Christ for the very first time. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when we are baptized, when we arise and are baptized, that we wash our sins away, having called on his name in baptism. It's where we are united with Christ, Romans 6. It's where we put Christ on, Galatians 3. It's where we are saved, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Yes, it's where, again, we come in contact with the blood for the very first time, and we have access to the blood as we remain faithful to God. Why is there something rather than nothing? God did it. He made everything. And he has revealed that to us in general revelation. He's done that in special revelation. And he's told us, he has confirmed for us what we already know, that there is a God. We stand guilty, but there is a way of escape. I would hope that if you have not obeyed the gospel, that you would do what Christ has said to do. But still, there's one more question that lingers, and that is, God created everything. Fine, let's concede that. But why? Why did God create? Why did he create everything that we see around us? Why? There's no treatise in Scripture that explains to us why God chose to create everything we see around us. But I do believe we get glimpses, the curtain of divine will is pulled back just a bit so that we can draw some conclusions. In Isaiah 48 and verse 11, though the context is not dealing with God and him creating or anything like that, I believe we can distill a principle from this as to why God created. Isaiah 48 verse 11, for my own sake, I do it. In other words, why would God create? Well, one reason he would create could be that, he wanted to. It was his will. It pleased him. It brought him pleasure to create everything we see around us. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. He is glorified and magnified in his creation. Why would God create? Well, quite simply, he wanted to. It was for his own sake that he did it. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, the context here is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. But in verse 16, I believe, we get a little bit more of an explanation as to why God created. For by him all things were created. That's by Jesus, by the way, by the Christ. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So Christ is the agent through which God created everything we see around us. He's present there in creation, okay? Now, notice the final clause of this verse. All things were created through him and for him. Everything was created for him, for the Son, that is. So not just Yahweh, but also the Son. All of creation glorifies and magnifies Christ. Everything was created so that in Christ, in God, they'd be glorified. It's for his glory and for his magnification. I want you to really zero in on this. It pleased God to create everything, and that means it pleased God to create you. Don't you see? It was part of his will that you exist. It was part of his will that you would be made And while creation, it certainly could be attributed to the sovereign will of God, that's what it seems like when you connect those passages. Whatever the reason God had for creating everything, the fact of the matter remains, he did create everything. And again, that includes you and me. And this is something we know. We were created for relationship with God. That the Bible word for that is fellowship. We were created so that we might enjoy fellowship. Fellowship which is initiated when we come in contact with the blood of Christ, and which is maintained when we remain faithful and walk with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 explains that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him, and the blood of his son Jesus keeps on cleansing us. Yes, we were created for fellowship with God, relationship with him. We were created to enjoy God. That's why we were made, was to enjoy God and to enjoy him now and for eternity. We were created for glory, not our own, but for the glory of Christ and the glory of God. We were created to we were created to bring glory to God now and also in heaven. That's God's purpose for you and for everything, is to bring him glory. Our skeptic friends, be they atheists, agnostics, even our non-religious friends who are just kind of, well, you really can't be neutral, but you get the idea. They complain, skeptics do, about the lack of evidence for belief and for faith, while at the same time they go to extreme lengths in order to try and explain it away, like saying nothing created everything. That's an extreme position. And it's kind of ironic that you have this guy arguing that everything came into existence from nothing. He's written a book about nothing, but that's neither here nor there. And so all the created order then is conspiring to say, well, nothing. Further, if we came from nothing, then we're heading for nothing, which means that everything in between the nothing from which we came and the nothing to which we are heading means nothing. It's all nothing. Well, we derive our meaning. No, it means nothing. It's meaningless. And you have a crisis of meaning, which we can approach some other time, but bottom line is that answer from atheists is very unsatisfying. And the answer that satisfies me, and I would hope is persuasive and satisfying to you, is that there is a God who loves you, who created you and created everything around you. He's created you for a purpose, to enjoy him both now and forever. And so I would exhort you, begin a relationship with Christ, begin a relationship with the God who made you, who loves you, obey the gospel, and enjoy that new found relationship both now and forever. Why is there something rather than nothing? It's because God did it. He created everything. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel, and you'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. When I post a new Question of the Day segment there. You can view them all there on the YouTube channel. Follow me on Twitter at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, plenty of other sermon audio and resources to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, download all the episodes to your particular device, and as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.